Five times the Apostle Paul, in his epistles to Timothy and to Titus, speaks about a faithful saying. And we have looked at four of them. And all of those faithful sayings have been applicable to everyone. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's for everyone to hear. Discipline unto godliness is profitable now and forever. That's a faithful saying which is true for everyone. If we died with him, we will live with him. That's a faithful saying, and that's true for everyone. Titus, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. True for everyone. Tonight we come to the fifth of these faithful sayings, but it appears to be applicable only to some people. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. It looks as if this faithful saying has a very limited application. Certainly, it's only for men, and probably it's only for some men. Now, there are parts of the Bible where the primary application is limited to a certain number of people. You know those verses which address the father or the mother or the child or the master or the slave. It's very direct, very particular. Now, whenever we come to those portions, does that mean that the rest of us can switch off and let our minds drift and rest happily for half an hour, saying, this really doesn't have anything to say to me? The verse about masters, or the verse about slaves. And you say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. And you switch off. But wouldn't that be to go against what we know about inspiration? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we know then that the primary application may be to a husband or to a wife or to a slave or to a master, but there also must be something which that verse says to everyone else. Maybe it's to help us pray for masters or to understand slaves or to encourage wives or whatever it may be. But it speaks to all of us. And that must be true about the faithful saying we look at this evening. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So we look at this verse together and see how it speaks to everyone. Let's notice in it, first of all, the place of ambition. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer. Paul uses a very strong word here. If anyone strives for, reaches out for, tries to grasp hold of being an overseer. We tend to assume that ambition is an unworthy motive, a wrong attitude. And of course it can be. To describe somebody as ambitious is not necessarily a compliment. You may be highlighting a kind of flaw in their character. There's much about him, we say, that's very commendable. It's just It's a pity he's so ambitious. We associate it with politicians. They're ambitious, and we don't really like it. To be consumed by ambition would be unworthy. To have an attitude which says, life isn't really worth it unless I achieve this goal, or get this position, or play for this team. Ambition could become idolatry, placing something on the throne of our hearts and therefore usurping the place which rightfully and exclusively belongs to Christ alone. Ambition can be wrong. It can be misplaced. It could be idolatrous. Interestingly, Paul uses the very same word that he uses here in chapter 3 over in chapter 6. And he's warning about a wrong kind of ambition. He's warning about those who have set their hearts on becoming wealthy. People who want to get rich, who set their hearts on that. That's a wrong kind of ambition. And the results of it are disastrous. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, setting their hearts on it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Ambition can be wrong and misplaced. But this word is also used in the Bible in a good sense. Ambition can be set on something good. Hebrews 11 says, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They have set their hearts, it's the same word, they have set their hearts on heaven. They're striving towards that as their goal. Their affection is on the things above. They love to think about it. They earnestly look ahead to it. That's a right kind of ambition. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, that's a right kind of ambition as well. And we need to underline that because some people are adamant that any ambition is wrong, especially in the church. And they say, for example, the office should seek the man, not the man seeking the office. They suggest it would be presumptuous to really want to have this position as an overseer. They say it would be demonstrating an opinion of yourself which is far too high. But Paul commends the person who sets his desire on being an overseer. Notice what he says. In doing that, this man desires a noble task. It's commendable. What he is longing for, what he's considering, is something that's noble. You see, the task is one that he knows about. He knows what it will involve. He knows what it's like. And should he, in the providence of God, be appointed to this task, he knows that there will be a cost involved. His life will be busier. Demands on him will be greater. Responsibilities will certainly increase. And it may actually mean sacrifice. Because in the early history of the church, those in leadership drew onto themselves the arrows of opposition and persecution. They could have simply merged in with everyone else And the possibility of persecution was much less remote, but they set their hearts on leadership. And they knew that if in God's providence they came into that position, they would be drawing the arrows of persecution into their own lives. And Paul says, this is a faithful saying, that the man who sets his heart on this is desiring a noble task. He desires something which he knows will be costly, and he desires something which he knows may bring opposition on himself. But that desire is commendable. And can't we see here as well that it's commendable because it is held in a spirit of submission to the will of God? This man isn't an overseer yet. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he isn't in that position yet. He may never be in it. But he is desiring it in a spirit of submission to the will of God. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So, what does that say to us, to those who are not elders? Does it say anything to us? Yes, it must say something to us. It must say, mustn't it? What is it you have set your heart on? Is it something noble and good? Is ambition governed by a willingness for whatever cost may be involved? And is it held in that spirit of submission to the will of God? The place of ambition. Secondly, let's notice in this verse the priority of life. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Literally, a good work. He wants to do something which is inherently good. Something that he knows is good. Something that is recognized as being good. Now, there are some tasks which are quite legitimate, but you might wonder, are they useful? There's others of which we've no doubt. And this is one of which there is no doubt. This is a task, you see, that is a good work because it's undertaken for the benefit of other people. Elder and overseer are two words that are two terms that are used at the same office, the office of elder. And it's usually said that the term elder refers to the character of the man, and overseer refers to the work that he's doing. But they both refer to the same office in the church, the office of elder. This is a task undertaken for the good of other people. Specifically here for the good of God's people. The priority of this man's life is to care for the people who are precious to Christ. The people he has purchased by his death. The people for whom he has a plan and a purpose. So elders are sometimes called under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd, but he appoints men as under shepherds. to care for His people, to make sure they're fed, to make sure they're guarded and protected, to make sure they receive sound teaching, to talk to them and answer their queries. He's thinking about others. His priority is the care of other people. He prays for the members. His whole attitude is one of caring. He asks them about their well-being. He's interested in their daily lives. He wants to know things about them. The Bible says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not domineering those in charge, in your charge, but being examples to the flock." What a noble task. This priority to care for other people. The priority of serving. So what does this say to us? It certainly says that we are to value those who have willingly taken on such a task. Give thanks that God has given us elders to care for us. Support them, encourage them. But also ask, what direction do I face in life? Do I face outward with an eye on other people, to care for them, to serve one another in love? A vital component in the life of the church. Is it a priority with me? Isn't that what we must ask? Whoever sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Caring for people. What a noble task. And we must say, is that a priority that is in my life? The place of ambition, the priority of life. Thirdly, this verse sets before us the pursuit of holiness. See, Paul goes on in the rest of this paragraph to speak about the consequence that will be for the man who sets his heart on this noble task. Here's what it's going to mean. It's going to mean that at the same time, you will be serious in the pursuit of personal holiness. You cannot have your heart set on this noble task without at the same time having your heart set on godliness. So the next number of verses go on to describe that holiness. Biblical holiness is rooted in the heart, but it's seen in the life. It isn't a vague, mystical thing. Holiness isn't recognized by wearing a saintly smile all day long. Holiness isn't achieved by withdrawing from the world, living as a hermit, trying to keep yourself from rubbing shoulders with ordinary sinners. People once made that mistake. Maybe some of them still do. That's the only way to be holy. Keep away from ordinary sinners. No. Paul says holiness is character, which is seen in very definite, obvious, real ways. The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and so on. He's not saying we are to live a life of absolute perfection. That is an impossibility. But he is saying We are to seek a life above reproach. No glaring sins. No skeletons in the cupboard. No obvious contradictions between our profession and our practice. And holiness is so practical that he then says it's all about our relationships as well. The godly man is a man of unquestioned morality. One wife's husband. A man who doesn't react violently when someone treats him badly. Watch him driving. And see how he reacts when someone pulls out in front of him. He doesn't get involved in quarrels, feeling he has to defend himself, assert his own point of view. His holiness is seen in loving people and being hospitable. It's seen in the fact that he's controlled in himself and doesn't indulge his appetite, either in drink or in food. It's seen in his contentment with his financial circumstances. He knows the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Just look down this list and all these practical aspects of holiness. And Paul says, if you have your heart set on pursuing this noble task, then you must have your heart set on pursuing holiness. But let's ask again, is it only that some people have to do that? Only the people who may become elders at some point in their lives. Are they the only ones who are to be concerned about holiness? No. The Bible says every Christian is called to that. Follow after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It isn't a rare, unusual thing. It's not just for a few. Godly living is for all of us. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. We see the place of ambition and the priority of life to be a servant caring for others and loving them in the Lord. And we see the pursuit of holiness. Aren't those things which are real for all of us? It shows, doesn't it, whose we are and whom we are serving. There is for all of us here a great application. Set your heart on a good work. Make the priority of your life to love others for the Lord's sake. And set yourself to follow after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Amen.